Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning to this passage, let me say what a joy it is to be able to preach this sermon tonight on the occasion of Chris Barksdale's ordination. And Chris, I cannot think of a passage of Scripture that resonates more in my heart and in your heart than this passage of Scripture, which I know that God has written very deeply in both of our souls. And so as I have this wonderful privilege of being able to preach this tonight, the intent is that it would stir up within you, Chris, even all the more what God has placed within you to fulfill this charge that Paul gave to young Timothy. And for all of us who are gathered here tonight, and what a wonderful congregation we have here tonight, I know that God will use this in all of our lives as these truths and principles are applicable to all of us, as well as we will know how to pray for Chris and how to encourage him in what the Lord has called him to do. This is the very same text that I preach Chuck Fenster's ordination exam also. And so this has become a very favorite and special passage of Scripture, and it is wonderful to have Chuck on the front row as well. Chuck, it's a different outline, though, this time. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famed expositor of Westminster Chapel, London, who noted years ago regarding the authority of biblical preaching. Any study of church history, and particularly any study of the great periods of revival or awakening, demonstrates above everything else just this one fact: that the Christian church during all such periods has spoken with authority. The great characteristic of all revivals has been the authority of the preacher. There seemed to be something new, extra, irresistible in what the preacher declared on behalf of God in those great seasons of history. Unquote. Sad to say, this authority in the pulpit is a missing note in modern day preaching. The pulpit today has been reduced to a mere platform for frustrated actors, and a stage for grade B storytellers. Gone today is "Thus saith the Lord" from the pulpit. And in its place is, let me tell you what happened to me yesterday. All of this has happened because a new way of doing church has emerged. And this radical paradigm shift, exposition has been replaced with entertainment. And preaching has been replaced with performances. And doctrine with duty, and theology with theatrics. The pulpit was once the focal point of the church, but is now overshadowed by a variety of church growth techniques. Everything from trendy worship styles, to glitzy screen presentations, to vaudeville-like pageantries. And lost in this maze of this new wave of doing church, lost is the authoritative pulpit. throughout church history, preachers who have left a lasting impact upon the church in their generation have known that, in the words of Michael Horton, quote, "The regular proclamation of Christ through the close exposition of Scripture is more relevant in creating a worshiping and serving community than political causes, moral crusades, and entertaining services," unquote. God's work must be done God's way if it is to know God's glory. And this requires and necessitates the centrality and primacy of biblical preaching in the life of the church. If we are to see another Reformation in our day, another golden Puritan era, or another great awakening, then we must see a return to the kind of preaching that is called for in these verses in 2 Timothy 4. Preaching that is biblical, preaching that is authoritative, and preaching, quite frankly, that is dominant. Martin Luther said, quote, "The pulpit is the throne for the Word of God," unquote. A heaven-sent revival will come to our churches only once the pulpit is enthroned again with an open Bible. And a humble servant stands behind the pulpit to give a clear and commanding exposition of God's Word. How the church so desperately needs in this hour men who will not play at preaching, but who will preach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word. This is why it is so critical that we hear again this final charge by the Apostle Paul to his young son in the faith, Timothy. These are the last words Paul ever wrote. "In but weeks, if not days, he will be martyred for his faith outside of Rome. And this is the torch being passed down from Paul to Timothy." This is his final admonition to his young son. And as it is recorded in sacred Scripture, it stands preserved to us tonight as God's admonition to all who would step behind the sacred desk. As we look at these verses, I want you to see the headings under which we will consider them tonight. I want you to notice in verse 1 the solemnity of this charge, the sobriety, if you will, of this charge. And then at the beginning of verse 2, the substance of this charge, preach the Word. And then finally, the specifics beginning in the middle of verse 4, because God is so careful for His Word. He not only calls men to preach, but He tells them how to preach. For no one is allowed to open the Word of God and to preach it however they would so please. And so we will consider these specifics on how the Word of God is to be handled and proclaimed. Please note with me first the sobriety of this charge. The sobriety beginning in verse 1. This charge could not be any more solemn. Look at it again. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom." Quite frankly, this is as serious as a heart attack. I cannot imagine anyone who would step behind a pulpit like this and open a Word of God and begin to expound the Word of God after reading this verse without a deep sense of sobriety. He said, "I charge you." This carries the idea of a forceful order that is binding, as in the military, that has come down to a lower foot soldier. And as Paul says, "I charge you," he is giving an apostolic admonition that comes down to young Timothy. This is now binding on his life. It is judgment day serious. Timothy will be left with only one of two possible options: obedience or disobedience. To carry this forward or to go spiritually AWOL. "I solemnly charge you." We hear the gravitas, the weightiness of this charge to Timothy that comes in these very words from the Apostle Paul. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And now he brings the Holy Trinity in to be his witness. "I say this with God and Jesus Christ looking in on this charge. And more than merely looking in, it has come down from God and Jesus Christ through the apostle, now to young Timothy, who will carry out this charge. Paul directs Timothy's attention to God and to Jesus Christ, that he would preach all the days of his life under the shadow of the Almighty, under the watchful eye of God above, under the sovereignty and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who has bought Timothy with his own blood and has given Timothy to the church as a gifted man. It is God in Christ Jesus who has called Timothy into the ministry, and it is before these, the Father and the Son, that he will one day stand and give an account for every sermon and every handling of the Word of God. As if this were not serious enough, Paul adds to the weight of this when he says of Christ Jesus in verse 1, who is to judge the living and the dead. Paul makes it clear that Jesus Christ will judge all men, both the living and the dead, at the time of his return, at the time of his appearing and his kingdom. And in that day, all men will stand before the Lord and give an account. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men that all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in that day. There is this strict accountability that Paul lays at the feet of every preacher who is called by Christ, and especially here, Timothy. This fact should grip every preacher with holy fear and reverence and awe of his strict accountability to his master in that last day for his doctrine, for his ministry, for his methods, for the character of his life, for the attitudes within his heart, for the motives and for the passions of his soul. There will be a full reckoning in that last day by Timothy, and more so by Timothy and all others who are called to preach than others in the body of Christ. James 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we will incur a stricter judgment. We will incur a stricter judgment. Unto whom much is given, the same shall be required. And much truth and much exposure to the truth and much privileged opportunity in the truth is given to the one who is called by God to this task of proclaiming the Word. And it is this strict accountability that Paul wants young Timothy to feel. He will be stepping onto holy ground as he opens the Word and prepares to minister the Word. The atmosphere of verse 1 is one of sobriety. The ambiance of verse 1 is that of the fear of the Lord. And quite frankly, this sobriety of this sacred charge should produce an attitude of reverence in the church that would surround the ministry of the Word of God. This kind of sober charge from Paul to Timothy, I say, should grip the heart not only of every preacher, but of everyone who sits under the ministry of the Word of God. The entire church should be flooded with this kind of holy reverence and this kind of divine fear when the Word of God is ministered. This is serious business with God. Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, has recently written the following, quote, "Authentic expository preaching is marked by reverence. The congregation that gathered before Ezra and the other preachers at the Watergate demonstrated a reverence for the Word of God." Nehemiah 8. When the book was read, the people stood up. Expository preaching requires this attitude of reverence on the part of the congregation. But lacking reverence for the Word of God, many congregations are caught in a frantic quest for significance in worship. Churches produce surveys to measure expectations for the worship service. Oh, would you like more music? What kind? How about drama? Is our preacher sufficiently creative in the service? Moeller goes on to say, expository preaching, though, demands a very different set of questions. Will I obey the Word of God? How must my thinking be realigned by Scripture? How must I change my behavior to be fully obedient to the Word? These questions reveal submission to the authority of God and reverence for the Bible as His Word. Likewise, the preacher must demonstrate his own reverence for God's Word, Moeller says, by dealing truthfully and responsibly with the text. He must not be flippant or casual in the pulpit, much less dismissive or disrespectful. Of this we can be certain, and Chris, listen to this. No congregation will revere the Bible more than the preacher does. If expository preaching is authoritative, and if it demands reverence, it must also be at the very center of the worship service. Worship properly directed to the honor and glory of God will find its center in the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Expository preaching cannot be assigned a supporting role in the act of worship. It must be central. Unquote. That is the air, that is the ambiance, that is the atmosphere of this charge that Paul gives to young Timothy. It is a charge of sobriety. It is a charge that is flavored with reverence and saturated with the fear of God. It was said of Martin Luther that he was fearless to stand even before the devils, but his knees knocked when he walked up to stand behind the pulpit. For he understood that he stepped onto holy ground. I want you to notice, second, not only the sobriety of this charge, and Chris, there is this sobriety tonight in the air in this house of worship. There is this reverence in our hearts as we share this charge with you. There is this fear of God within us, as I know is within you. For we trifle not with eternal things, for they are the very words of God. I want you to notice, second, the substance of this charge. It's very simple. And what I would like to draw to your attention, beginning in verse 2, the paragraph of thought extends through verse 5. And what we see, beginning in verse 2, extending through verse 5, are 9 imperative verbs in staccato fashion. But the first imperative verb is really the substance. Preach the Word. The other 8 simply are supportive. The other 8 describe how to preach the Word, the specifics of carrying out this charge to preach the Word. But the substance of this charge is found in the first imperative at the beginning of verse 2, preach the Word. Preach the Word. This word preach is at the heart of this charge. Preach the Word. This word preach, caruso, means to herald. It means to proclaim something publicly with confidence and with boldness. In New Testament times, a king would dispatch one of his official messengers, and the messenger would go to one of the parameters of his vast kingdom and would go from city to city to city. And as he would go into a city, he would cup his voice, go into the main marketplace, and call out for a hearing. And the people would put down their tools of trade and commerce, and they would gather around the official spokesman who was dispatched from the king's throne. And he would make a public proclamation. He would bring the message from the king, and he would do so in a heralding fashion. It was not a time for stuttering or stammering. It was not a time for silliness or self-promotion. It was certainly not a time for entertainment or for amusement. It was a time for the messenger to sound a clear voice, to raise a loud voice, and to faithfully dispatch the message exactly as it had been transmitted to him and put into his care, and his duty was not fulfilled until he would go into the highways and the byways and the faraway places until all would hear the message that would come from the king. At times he would cup his hands to amplify and project his voice. This is the word caruso. It is very carefully chosen out of the culture of the times. And this is how the Word of God is to be transmitted at its apex communication as the church gathers together. And there is a place to sing the Word. There is a place to counsel with the Word. There is a place to teach the Word of God. There is a place to encourage with the Word of God. But at the apex of Timothy's ministry, Paul says, preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Bring an authoritative message. Bring a bold, strong, confident message in an age and in a season and in a culture that is filled with its lies. Preach the Word. When he says the Word, he's referring here to the entire written Word of God. It refers to the complete revealed truth as recorded in written Scripture. Young Timothy is charged here by the Apostle Paul to preach the Word of God and only the Word of God and all of the Word of God. Coming out of the Reformation was that great battle cry, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, Scripture only. And there was another battle cry that came as well, tota scriptura, all of Scripture. Preach the Word. As he says, the Word, it's a definitive Word. It is an authoritative Word. It is the written Word of the living God. Timothy is to be a man of one book. That book is the Bible. Timothy is to have nothing to say in his ministry apart from the Word of God. Timothy is not allowed to color in the blanks. Timothy is not allowed to go beyond the lines. Timothy is not allowed to expand the borders. Timothy is required under God by apostolic mandate to preach the Word and that only. The question is, how was Timothy to preach the Word? And before we look at these next eight imperatives, I want to take you to one other text very quickly in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, which is an amazingly simple verse of Scripture. When Paul first wrote to Timothy, at a time when he had sent Timothy to Ephesus to pastor the church there in Ephesus, Timothy was found himself as a young man in the ministry, surrounded by many difficulties and many problems. Time does not permit me to survey all of those problems. But in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, he begins this verse, until I come. In other words, Timothy, until I can get there and support you and help you, until I come, just do this one thing. Hold the fort. With this one ministry duty, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. That, in simplest form, is expository preaching. Everything else is suppository preaching. This is expository preaching. There are three parts. Number one, as simple as this may sound, there is no time in the average church for this. Read the Word. Now, that will presuppose that the congregation is saved. That will presuppose that the congregation has a spiritual appetite. That will presuppose that their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he does meditate day and night. But if a church is unconverted, and if a church is filled with unsaved church members, the reading of the Word of God will be the most boring portion of the sermon, of the service. And there will be need to bring other things into the service to beguile the congregation and to hold their attention. But in true expository preaching, there is first to be the reading of the Word of God. This is precisely what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, when he went to his hometown Nazareth and he went into the synagogue, they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and our Lord merely read the Word of God, handed it back to them, and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." There is this intent in the preaching of the Word of God that, number one, first of all, the scripture would be read. You see, we believe that there is power in the Word of God, that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that the Word of God is a fire in our bones, and that it is the good seed that contains eternal life within it when it is germinated by the Holy Spirit of God. Even the mere reading of the Word of God ushers in the blessing of God upon the congregation. And there is second to be the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God, the Scripture, after it is read, it must be explained. John MacArthur has well said, the meaning of the text is the text. And until you have the meaning of the text, you do not have the text. You just have words on papyrus. You see, there must be a careful unfolding of the text, the God, the one assigned God intent, God assigned meaning of the text. There's only one meaning of any text, and it is the God intended meaning that is revealed in authorial intent. So this involves a study of the text. It involves a study of the original language, the historical background, the authorial intent, cross-references, cultural background, geography, grammar, syntax, biblical theology, systematic theology, historical theology. It involves all of this in the teaching of the Word of God. One, you read it. Two, you explain it. Number three, you apply it. Could it be that simple? Look at the third expression here. He says, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation. That's the application of the text. This is when preaching goes beyond teaching. Teaching must be present in all preaching, but preaching is not involved in all teaching. Preaching must have this element of teaching, but it goes beyond, and it goes to exhortation, which includes things like consolation and confrontation and conviction and inspiration and motivation. It is the bringing of the Word of God to bear upon the daily lives of the people who sit under the Word. These are the three key elements in expository preaching, in biblical preaching. And so Paul lays out for Timothy in his first pastoral letter to Timothy these three signature component parts of preaching. Chris, as you will preach the Word of God in this church as well as in churches and ministries in the future, may you always preach the Word May your message always originate with the Word of God. May you simply be the mouthpiece for God upon this earth. May you have nothing to say apart from the Word of God. And as you preach the Word, may you read it, may you teach it, and may you apply it and move on to the next verse. Now, let's look more carefully in our main text for tonight, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the third main heading that I want you to see. In this text, I want you to now see the specifics of this charge. What follows the first imperative, which is preach the Word, there are now eight more imperatives that define and describe how the Word is to be preached. There's a sense in which 1 Timothy 4:13 just did that for us, but this looks at it yet from another angle and really gives us how it is to be taught, how it is to be applied, how it is to be read. It gives us now these eight specifics, and I think that as you look at these verses, as your eye is trained, as you look at it in your English Bible, you can see these bullet imperatives, these commands. Let me give them to you in the form of adverbs. Number one, the Word is to be preached faithfully. Faithfully. Notice, he says, preach the Word. Now, here it is, faithfully. Be ready, in season, and out of season. As John MacArthur has well said, there is no season that is not either in season or out of season. This is a colloquial way for saying to be always preaching the Word of God. Both in season and out of season, that is like, say, be preaching the Word morning and evening. To preach the Word of God the entirety of your life. When it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. When it is welcomed and when it is unwelcomed. When it is well received and when it is not received. Young man, Timothy, you be always ready. Have your message always ready to preach the Word. There is never a time or a place when the preaching of the Word of God is out of place. If the church ever gathers and the ministry of the Word of God somehow seems to be out of place, then cancel that activity, cancel that function, cancel that ministry. There is no reason for the church to be gathering because the Word of God is to always be preached in season and out of season. Martin Luther said in the Reformation, in the worship service, everything is negotiable except the preaching of the Word of God. We can have church and all there is the preaching of the Word of God. Or we can have church and there be various parts of the worship service, but the one non-negotiable is that which is central and primary, preach the Word. There is nothing else mentioned here in this final admonition, any other part of the worship service. Only one non-negotiable. It is the exposition and the proclamation and the instruction and the application of the Word of God. And Timothy, you are to do that faithfully. To believers and to unbelievers, to princes and to paupers, you are to be always faithfully fulfilling this duty. Second, not only faithfully, but correctively. Continue to look in verse 2. Correctively. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. This word reprove carries the idea of correcting. Of correcting wrong behavior or wrong doctrine. This word reprove carries the idea of exposing sin in the listener's life or in society around. It is the exposing of the word of the exposing of sin for what it truly is, as a violation of God's holiness. As rebellion against God's Word. As an insurrection against God's sovereignty. There is to be this corrective element in any true preaching. There is to be the bringing to bear of the standard, the plumb line of the Word of God upon every heart and upon every life. And then third, not only correctively, but urgently, the word rebuke. And the word rebuke carries the idea, it builds upon reproof. In reproof, sin is exposed for what it is as sin. The word rebuke means to sound the warning for the one entangled in this sin that if you continue to go down this path, there will be consequences that will come. There is the law of sowing and reaping. And the word rebuke here refers to a threatening command, usually with negative implications for the one being rebuked. The rebuke here means to bring the listener not merely to the conviction of sin, but to sound the warning of the danger if one continues in this course of action. Any true exposition of the Word of God involves this urgency of bringing the text and sounding a warning. I would remind us all, it is a sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And it has this polemic nature to it of warning to those who continue in sin. And there's a fourth element that Paul sets before Timothy. And again, this is the standard for preaching. Anything that does not measure up with this is not true preaching. It may be sharing. It may be communicating. It may be disposing of information, but these are the necessary elements of true Christian biblical preaching. And this fourth element, preaching must be exhortational, or exhortationally. You must preach exhortationally. And the idea of motivationally. Look at the word exhort, parakaleo. It's used of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter in John chapter 14. And here it means to come alongside of another so as to comfort and to console and to counsel. You see, first sin is to be exposed. The warning is to be sounded and a call for repentance is to be given. And also the preacher is then to come alongside in the preaching of the Word to hold up the listener and to encourage them that if they will repent, if they will obey the Word of the Lord, the blessings of God that will come to them as they live according to the standard of God's Word, it will be well with your soul. As we saw in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man. Asher, and how blessed, blessed, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And it speaks of the fruit and the spiritual prosperity that will come to the life. That is exhortation. Oh, if you will obey the Word of God, if you will implement the Word of God in your life, it will be the source of immeasurable blessing for you. The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. You will be working in league with God and in cooperation with God. God will bless you. This word exhort, do you see it? Exhort. It carries the idea of lifting up the downcast. You see, our preaching is to both comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. It is a sharp, two-edged sword. And I know on any given Sunday as I preach the Word of God here, there are some people who are pretty comfortable with their life and they need to be disturbed by the Word of God. And there are other people who come in here who have been humbled by the blows of life. They are discouraged. And as they have come, they come seeking the Lord and seeking a word from God the very Word of God, and they are to be lifted up. It means to fire up the discouraged, to hold up the weak. This word, exhortation, says that from the pulpit there is to be a ministry in the Word of God that renews and refreshes and revives and restores. There is nothing that will fire up a believer like the pure exposition of the Word of God. It is like licking your finger and sticking it into an electrical socket. There is a surge of spiritual power that is transmitted into the heart and soul of the believer as they hear the truth of God broadcast. It exhorts, it consoles, it comforts, it counsels, it fires up. There is an element of inspiration and of motivation that goes way beyond simply didactic teaching in the proclamation and heralding of the Word of God. Notice how this exhortation is to be done. My wife often says these words as I walk out to go preach someplace. Remember, with much patience and instruction. Notice, this exhortation is to be with great patience. Great patience on the part of the preacher, who has had much time to carefully consider many of the deep theological truths that are being expounded. And there must be time given to the listener to connect these dots and to grasp the profundity of what is being said. And many times there will be an attack unleashed upon the messenger who brings the message. And so Paul says, with great patience, with long suffering. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, listen to this, patient when wronged. Patient when wronged. And then he says at the end of verse 2, and instruction. It's not that you're just simply patient. You respond with more instruction. After the preaching of the Word of God, and there would be perhaps even some resistance to the preaching, there is to be patience, but then also instruction and further careful doctrinal teaching given to the one who would be listening. This instruction calls for what is mentioned throughout the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, it is sound teaching. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, it is the words of the faith. In Romans 6, 17, it is that form of teaching to which you were committed. In Jude 4, it is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. In Titus 2, verse 1, it is the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In Titus 1, verse 9, he says, we are to be exhorting in sound doctrine and refuting those who contradict. Well, let's continue. There's a fifth imperative that we see as we come now in verse 3 and 4 and extends to the beginning of verse 5. The next imperative is found at the beginning of verse 5, but we begin the reading in verse 3. For the time will come, and this speaks of increasingly as the end of the age approaches. It would be true in Timothy's lifetime, certainly, but as the church age would unfold, there would be seasons of reformation and seasons of awakening, but by and large, there will be to the end of the age a falling away from the standard of sound doctrine. So he acknowledges this in verse 3. And here's the fifth word as you would jot down this note, to preach soberly. Preach soberly. Now listen to this, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The they refers, I believe, to those within the professing church. Those out in the world have never held to sound doctrine, but the time will come when those inside the church will not endure sound doctrine. They will become intolerant of theology. They will not want to put up with the standard of sound words. But wanting to have their ears tickled, and oh, what a picture that is. They want to have their egos massaged, and they want to be patted on the back and told how good they are, and not to be held to any sense of accountability to the Word of God. They want their ears tickled, which means to receive a feel-good message and to be told what they want to hear without any rebuke and without any reproof and without any instruction. They just want their ears tickled. So, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And if you don't tell us what we want to hear about who we are, because we like to look into the mirror and sing how great thou art. And if you don't sing on key how great I am, then we're going to look for some new teachers and some new preachers. And they will accumulate for themselves. And the picture here is calling one, then calling the next, and calling just an accumulation. Just running through preachers until one of them finally just rolls over and plays dead. They will just stack these preachers up until one of them finally tells them what they want to hear. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And their own desires are lustful. Their own desires are deceitful. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "When I was a physician, I never let the patient prescribe the medicine. Neither will I when I preach." Unquote. So Paul instructs young Timothy that the time is coming when people are not going to want to hear your seminary notes, and they're not going to want to hear sound exposition, and they're not going to want to hear sound doctrine, and they want a litany of how-to sermons, and they want a litany of feel-good sermons. And verse 4, will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Myths of self-esteem. Myths of how to do church. Myths of the human nature. Myths about the attributes of God. Myths about the way of salvation. And the fact is, they have ears to hear, but they do not hear. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. So what's Timothy to do in light of all of this? Well, he says at the beginning of verse 5, But you, and the you is emphatic, to single Timothy out from the other preachers who are caving in to the pressures all about them to be squeezed into the mold of what the listener wants. But you, Timothy, you are to be different. But you be sober in all things. The word sober here means to be unintoxicated by their praises and their desires. To be level-headed. It means to be well-balanced, to be stable and steadfast. In other words, Timothy, do not be affected by those who want to have their ears tickled because they are trying to seduce you into toning down the message and in compromising the sermon and in watering down the truth. You be sober and do not bite into that apple because there is a razor blade inside that apple. You be sober and do not be intoxicated with the fads that are going on in the church. Do not be swept up in the latest trends of what's going on. You be sober. You stay on those old paths. You stay on those faithful paths, and you preach the word. Be sober. Number six, the word must be preached tenaciously. Tenaciously. Notice he says next in verse 5, endure hardship. That's the sixth imperative here. It's one word in the Greek. Endure hardship, Timothy. Every true expositor and preacher will be a lightning rod in the storm, drawing the fire and the heat. And in this firestorm, you endure hardship. And there is hardship that awaits you. You endure it. You persevere in it. You remain strong in your preaching and in your teaching and in your doctrine. And do not ever stop preaching the truth. You endure hardship. Number seven, you are to preach evangelistically. He says, do the work of an evangelist. That means to preach the gospel of salvation in the church. To preach the gospel of salvation wherever you are. And to call men and women and boys and girls to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is at the heart of our calling. Men ought to never hear us preach without at some point hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ come through every text. The gospel may not be found in every text that we would preach, but all texts lead to the cross. And how we need to preach the gospel, that is the only way that you can do the work of an evangelist, to herald the good news of Christ. And then finally, eighth, preach comprehensively. Preach comprehensively. Notice, fulfill your ministry. In the Greek, literally, it reads this way, fill full. Fill to the full all that God calls you to do. Don't pull up short. It is a call for comprehensive preaching, to preach the full counsel of God, to leave nothing unsaid, to leave no doctrine untaught, to leave no hard saying of Christ unexpounded, to leave no controversy unattended with the Word of God. Do not let anything stop you from preaching the Word in season and out of season, and you preach the full counsel of God. That is your ministry, and you fulfill that ministry as long as God gives you breath to do so. What an extraordinary charge that Paul gives to Timothy here. And he lays out these specifics. And Chris reminds us that even as we preach the Word of God, we are given instruction how to preach the Word of God. And what a glorious thing it would be for you on that final day when you stand before the Lord and we stand there with you and surround you. When the Lord reviews your ministry, and when the Lord evaluates your preaching, to be able to say, Chris, you met the standard. There may be other preachers whom I gifted more to be more charismatic in their personality. There may be others who are more dynamic in their temperament. But for the Lord to say to you, Chris, the standard that I put in 2 Timothy 4, you have been so faithful to uphold those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest that I have prepared for you. And to give you that crown on that last day, after you have gone through the strictest accountability that any man or any woman will ever have as they stand before the Lord, a scrutiny of how you handled the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible Word of the living God. People have often asked me, when was the first time I met John MacArthur? And John himself would tell you that it was at a Bible conference that he preached in Memphis, Tennessee, when I went to hear John as a much younger man preach the Word of God. He said something in the course of that message that I have never forgotten. And I leave it at your feet, Chris. In fact, the next morning, as I went to breakfast, I was sitting writing my sermon for the next day. It was a Saturday morning. And as I sat in that booth, I looked up, and lo and behold, John MacArthur came walking into the restaurant. His wife, Patricia, was with him. And I spoke to him and he to me, and he invited me to sit at their booth. I'd never met John. He'd never met me. He was so gracious. And I sat there for the next 2 hours. And at the end, I handed him my Bible. And I said, "What you said the night before, would you write that in my Bible?" And as he wrote it in my Bible, God wrote it in my heart. This is what he said. It's one sentence. May it be true of your life. "Now is the time for the strongest men to preach the strongest message in the context of the strongest ministries." Now is the time for the strongest men to preach the strongest message in the context of the strongest ministry. Since he said that, in some ways that has been a charge to my heart that I have sought to keep. And as I conclude this message, in some ways that is a summary of what Paul tells young Timothy. "As I, as an older man, to you, a younger man, one day, as I would pass off and you would step forward, may you be that strongest man in the next generation to preach the strongest message in the context of the strongest ministry." I thank God for this strong ministry the Lord has allowed me to preach from as you support me and uphold me. God has allowed me to be a strong man with a strong message, supported by strong people. May God grace you in a similar way. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the privilege of the preaching of the Word of God. Because it is through the means of preaching that your word has gone forth around this globe. We thank you for the written word and the supernatural power that is within it. And when it is preached, you have been pleased to bless the foolishness of preaching. You had only one son, and you made him a preacher. And even your own son came forth in the wilderness preaching the Word of God. You commissioned your prophets and they were preachers. You commissioned your apostles and they were preachers. And so, Father, I pray for Chris tonight that he would find himself in this long line of godly men. In this long line of humble servants who are under the authority of the Word of God and who broadcast it far and wide. I pray for Chris that you will make him strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there will come forth from his lips a strong message of hope and of salvation, and that he will fulfill what Paul instructed Timothy to do. So, Father, we pray this, believing that you desire to answer this prayer in the life of this young man. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to now ordain Chris, which is our joy, to publicly lay hands upon Chris as the elders of this church, and Chris Hamilton will join with us as an extension of Chris's previous church at Grace Community. Chris, would you come and prepare to kneel? And Sarah, would you care to join your husband as we will gather around him? And Chris, once you come and kneel, men, I would invite you to come and gather around Chris. And as we lay hands upon him, we are signifying publicly that we believe God has called him into the gospel ministry for the rest of his life. You need to know this afternoon that we interviewed Chris yet again. We spent over an hour and a half with him, and we asked him to give us again his testimony, his call to the ministry. We questioned him in areas of doctrine. We questioned him in areas of his personal walk with the Lord. And we questioned him regarding would this be a lifelong ministry and calling that he would fulfill the rest of his life. And so we are very humbled and proud to say to you that we believe that he is called to the gospel ministry. And so we as a church family, this is a wonderful time for us to acknowledge one of God's gifts who has been given to us. So men, would you come gather around and lay your hands upon Chris, and I will lead us in a word of prayer. And then Rick, if you would lead us in Be Thou My Vision. Our Father in heaven, we lay our hands upon Chris Barksdale, because we believe you have laid your hands upon Chris Barksdale, that you have set him apart from his mother's womb for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see evidences of your grace in his life. And we pray that you will cause him to stand and cause him to be faithful, that you will protect him from all temptation, that you will maintain him in purity. We pray that his doctrine will always be true and sound doctrine. The character of his life would be the platform from which he would preach. We pray that you would bless his family, his marriage, his nurturing of his children, and that you would bless his ministry and cause it to be fruitful, and that you would put your glory on display in this young man's life for the rest of his life. So we commit him to the word of your grace, knowing that it and it alone is able and is sufficient to cause him to stand and to be prosperous in your work. We pray this in the name of him who will judge Chris on the last day according to his faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.